Hey everybody, welcome to Valley Church. If you're here on campus, let me hear you cheer. They're there at Maple Knoll. It's so good to have you. Traditions, it's awesome. And for those of you watching at home, maybe you're at a watch party, wherever you're watching with friends, by yourself, thanks for clicking in. We love that we can still serve you this way, whether you're on a trip or you're just hanging at the house with your family. Thanks for being here. Thanks for clicking in. We are finishing up a series today called I Just Want to Be Happy, an unexpected pathway toward happiness that Jesus is sending us on. And the truth is, we all actually have a picture of what happiness looks like. And it's probably different for all of us. I mean, we all have maybe some similarities, but you know, to a teenager, it might be that very first new car, or maybe just a car that's new to them. And for a 40-year-old, maybe that car represents his youthfulness, but there's happiness there for so many. Maybe your picture of happiness is getting accepted into your favorite college. Like, you have just been waiting on those letters and you got it. Or maybe it's that house. You've always wanted a house with a fenced-in backyard so that you can let the kids roam freely. You can let the dog out and not worry about it. Like, there's just a measure of happiness in that home. Maybe you're just looking forward to a few weeks or maybe even days away from that family vacation. You're going to go to a cabin. You're going to go to an Airbnb. You don't even care. You just want to go to a hotel where you don't have to do any cleaning. You don't have to make the beds. You don't have to vacuum. You're just really looking forward to that vacation. And it's this welling up of joy and happiness. You just can't wait. Maybe for some of us, it's just a quiet afternoon because your husband took the kids to McDonald's. And you know, that sound you kept hearing, you weren't sure what it was, and you found out it's just called silence, and you were really enjoying that. Or maybe your picture of happiness is that time between 8:35 and 3:15 where your kids are at school, and you can actually get things done that are on your to-do list. Maybe your picture of happiness is discovering that button on Amazon that lets you know all of the products that can be delivered to your home in one day. Have you found that yet? It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Maybe it's a lunch appointment with a friend. Maybe your picture of happiness is that special somebody you're dating. And you know, this is that one time. You just know that maybe this time it'll lead to that happily ever after. And all of those things, they can be really good things. I mean, we need rest. God says rest is a good thing. We need other people in our life. You and I, we were created for relationship. God gave us resources to use. So as long as we're being a good steward with our resources and our finances, like all of those things that are within our reach, if we're being a good steward, they're probably a good thing. And Jesus says there's a deeper happiness, a happiness that's connected to our character as we follow Christ as our Savior. This is our last week in our series, I Just Want to Be Happy, where Jesus shows us an unexpected pathway toward true happiness. Jesus has been giving us 8 characteristics of people who are truly following Jesus. Now, these 8 things, they do not describe the process by which somebody becomes a Christian, but they are character traits of somebody who is following Jesus. And we've been looking at these Beatitudes one by one for the past 8 weeks. And just as a quick review, Jesus says, if you really, truly want to be happy, he said, this is the kind of person you need to be. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This word blessing, just as a reminder, there's just no equal English equivalent. And really what Jesus is saying, if you want to be blessed, if you really want to be filled with joy, if you really truly want to be happy, this is the kind of person that you need to be. These are all things that overflow from a growing relationship with Jesus. They're our response. They're actually things that we do, that are actions that we take. But Jesus closes with something that is from a growing relationship with Jesus, but it's not something we do. It's something that's actually done to us. And he gives us this 8th reality by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You know, persecution, it's not a character trait. It's not something that grows outside of us. It's something that happens to us. But the character trait that Jesus is pointing to is endurance. It's enduring under the kind of pressure that he's talking about. The way that you and I endure persecution because of righteousness or for doing the right things is actually evidence of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus shares these eight profound realities with his closest disciples, but they didn't yet have a clear picture of what it would take to follow Jesus, especially when he wouldn't be there to physically follow. And the same is probably true for you and I. The kingdom of heaven, it's just this upside down world. Jesus, he really wants to turn the world that you and I are living in upside down. And he shows us that his kingdom functions very differently than the world that you and I live in. In fact, here's just a bunch of things that Jesus says that just seem upside down to us. He says the last will be first. Jesus says giving is receiving. He says dying is living. He says losing is finding. He talks about how the least is actually the greatest, how we have power and weakness. He says if you want to be a leader, you actually need to become a servant. He says that you and I, that we need to love people who hate us. How upside down is that? People who follow Jesus were just different than people who have fallen in love with this world. You know, I was leading a mission trip to Ukraine, and we were asked to come simply because we were Americans. There was something special about an American-run Bible camp in Ukraine, and people were attracted to us. We were famous just because we were Americans, which isn't a good thing because Americans already think that they're famous. But one thing that was very interesting we found is that you could easily pick an American out of the crowd. Here's a few things that we noticed, like the outfits that we wore, we just stood out. Americans have a different volume than others when we talk. It's the way we talk. We walk around with a certain measure of confidence that many others just don't. We like ice in our drinks, and to some people, that's nuts. Americans are obsessed with ketchup. We are superficially friendly. We talk to strangers. Americans clap at everything, and we don't care about soccer. These are things that just stood out about us as we were in Ukraine. Jesus says these eight characteristics that he shares at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, these are characteristics that actually reveal your kingdom citizenship. If you want to know what a Christian looks like, Jesus says this is it. He says, here it is. Actually, to just put it down in a sentence, Jesus is saying, those who are faithfully following me will be poor, sad, humble, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted, falsely accused, glad that all that happened, people. Like, that reveals our citizenship. This is the way of Jesus and his upside down kingdom. You know, this is what citizens of God's kingdom look like. And as we look at this last beatitude today, we learn that persecution is actually part of our identity. If you're taking notes, I'd love it if you'd write this down. Persecution, it will happen if you're living for Jesus. It's just a fact. You know, this may be the first time that the disciples are hearing this. They're following this rabbi, this teacher, and he says, you know, you're going to be persecuted if you do the right things, if you live righteously. And maybe this blew their mind. But Jesus, he really wanted his followers to know that they will be persecuted so that they'll be ready and prepared when that persecution comes. So with his disciples gathered round and a crowd right there listening to everything Jesus is teaching, he says this. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Like, we can't confuse persecution with problems. Like, you and I, we have problems that are not connected to our spiritual walk. We have problems that aren't connected to the fact that we go to church. But persecution, the persecution that Jesus is talking about, the pressure and opposition, is directly connected to our faith in him. Who are you? Jesus is saying that matters. Whose are you? You're a child of God, and that matters. And when we experience persecution because of that, there's blessing, and that shows our citizenship. You know, what Jesus isn't talking about is Jesus is not talking about the inconveniences you and I experience in life. You know, raise your hand, be honest. Have any of you prayed for a parking spot at the mall or at Walmart or just anywhere, Disney World? You didn't want to be in the back because that's a long walk. You pray for that? Like, you can't chalk that up. When that parking spot's not close and when it's not there, you can't chalk that up to persecution. You know, have you ever ripped your pants and you got really upset? Or maybe you hit every single red light on the way to work and you were like, not today, Satan. Like, That's not a thing. Like, that's not persecution. You know, I worked with a lady who attributed every single thing that was bad that happened to her. She measured it down and boiled it down to a spiritual force or to persecution. You know, her car didn't start, so it was spiritual. Or she tripped on her way to work, so it was persecution. I'm not making fun of her. There are spiritual forces working all around us right now. But you and I, we just can't flippantly relate every bad thing that happens to the devil. And I'll tell you why. Because the devil is not that powerful. He is not that present. He does not know everything. And, you know, sometimes we experience junk in our lives just because we live in an imperfect world, or maybe because you and I, we made poor decisions, or maybe it's just because we didn't put gas in our car. And that's not persecution. Jesus is not talking about the inconveniences we experience in life. He's also not talking about being hated because you're a jerk. Sometimes people won't like you because you're not likable. Christians get a bad rap in our society because some people who call themselves Christians, they've just been jerks. You know, obviously none of them are watching and none of them are here today at our campus, so I'm not gonna spend a whole lot of time on it, but I've gotta tell you, you know, people aren't gonna like people who are unkind, who are impatient. They're not gonna like people who call themselves Christians, who are not loving, who don't express joy, who are frantic, who lack peace. Jesus isn't gonna bless you when you experience opposition because you lack self-control. Blessing, it overflows out of being persecuted for the right things, you know, for being righteous, doing the right things, being in a right relationship with God. Look at verse 10 again. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When we're unkind, impatient, unloving, when we lack joy, when we're frantic people who lack peace, like, we are not filling ourselves with the right things. And when we're following Jesus, when we're in a growing relationship with Jesus, when we're filling ourselves with the right things, light should just spill out all over our lives. And I mean, just a few verses after Jesus says this, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill, it can't be hidden." Like, if we're following Jesus, like, our goal isn't to hide. Like, it's to just be out in the open and shine light everywhere we possibly can. True followers of Jesus are a reflection of him. Jesus shines his light in this world, and our lives should cause a similar reaction. In America, not everybody will hate you. And when the world does hate you, they won't hate you all the time. But there will be opposition to your faith if you're living your faith publicly. You know, the moment your Christ-likeness shines light on somebody's dark spot, like, there's gonna be a reaction. Every time there's a reaction. You know, it's kind of like turning a light on in a dark room. It shows you every square inch of the room, right? I mean, I'm thinking at my house, when I want to know if my boy's room's clean, I say, "Hey guys, are your rooms clean? I'm gonna go check." They're like, "Don't turn on the light, don't open the door, don't look at all." You know why? Because they don't want me to see the messes, right? The same is true with our lives. Light causes a reaction. Or maybe you know that time when you flipped on a light when somebody was asleep, or maybe they were just waking up and you just went click and the light was like, "Pah." And what did they say to you at that moment? "Hey, thank you." No, they didn't say that at all. They said, "Stop it, you're the worst. Turn that light off." It just causes a reaction. You know, in John 15, 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you." If you're faithfully following his commands, people are gonna respond. Some people will hate you. This world, here's what I know, it will not function in your favor, because you and I, we're not part of this world. Jesus says, if you act like him, and we should, the world will hate us. It will. But this word "if" here, look at this word if. It makes me think that there's another option, right? Look at the next verse. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." Jesus is telling his disciples something that is absolutely true for us. He says persecution will happen if you're living for him. It just will. It's natural. You know, I don't know if I'd call this persecution. I guess by definition it is. I had somebody send me some hateful, hurtful words on social media this week. I had posted something. It was, you know, faith-based. It was about being a pastor, a Christian. You know, it wasn't offensive, but I guess it was to somebody who's far from God. And this element of light on my social media caused somebody to say some harsh things. And people have like what's called keyboard courage, and they were just nailing me. And, you know, I just shook it off. I'm like, must be doing something right, you know, because I'm receiving this measure of persecution and pushback. Recently, I was near the park by my house, and somebody from our neighborhood noticed me and came over and started talking to me about some things they were frustrated about. They just started, very extreme, just very, like a lot of, you know, frustration and hurtful things. And right as I introduced myself, I said, "Hey, we haven't met. I'm Brent." They go, "I know who you are." This person said, "I know who you are. You're a pastor. I know exactly who you are." And I mean, I was like, in that moment, I was like, what is happening right now? I went on and tried to engage a little bit. I tried to be gracious. I tried to be encouraging. I tried to make sure, like in the conversation, I wasn't powering up. I was just trying to be present with this person. And the conversation, it ended well, but I could clearly see that this person did not appreciate Christians. They especially didn't appreciate that I was a pastor. At the end of our conversation, they kind of said, "I know you're a good dad. I see you teaching your kids stuff, but I'm just not interested in your religious stuff." And I was actually shocked, not because somebody in my neighborhood knew I was a Christian, not because I would experience persecution, but this was a moment for me where I just realized, like, people in my neighborhood, people around me, they know I follow Jesus. People are watching the way I live. And the same is true for you. The way you represent Jesus will dramatically affect the way people see Jesus. That's a lot of power. And that's actually some scary power that you and I possess. I was shocked to know that people so close to me knew so much about me. And I just wonder, you know, would you live differently if you knew people knew that you were following Jesus? I hope the answer is no, because I hope that you are just following Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's just who you are. You know, if you're being persecuted because of your righteousness, because you're pursuing the right things in life, like, don't take it personally, because it's not really about you. It maybe is about somebody who called themselves a Christian who had gone before you and kind of did something unwise in their life. Maybe somebody's just frustrated by Jesus. You know, it'll feel personal, but don't take it personally, because the world is just going to hate Jesus. And when you mark yourself as a follower of Jesus, chances are those people will hate you too. Jesus, he stands before you. He's with you. He's guarding you and he's guiding you. And I want you to know that that's not a promise of a worry-free, risk-free life. Jesus makes the promise of an eternal life as kingdom citizens. Like in verse 11, Jesus sort of repeats himself. He kind of repeats this beatitude, but he adds a little to it. Here's what he says. "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me." You see, persecution comes in all forms. You know, we've read in the Bible, we read in the news, we hear stories of people who have given their life for Christ. But losing your life and physical punishment isn't the only kind of persecution Christians experience. Persecution, it comes in all forms. It comes through words. It comes by insults. Somebody might take shots at your character, or they may judge your motives, and others may just plain out lie about your actions. Remember, Jesus isn't only talking to his disciples. You know, he's talking to his disciples, but he's like having this classroom moment in front of like a lot of other people on the side of this mountain. People who are trying to decide whether or not they want to follow Jesus. You know, and we see many times in scripture where Jesus, he says something and the people who are with him, they leave him or they disperse. Those are the moments when people are making the decision that, you know what, my plans are kind of better than God's purpose. Those are the moments when people say, you know what, I don't want to give up my dreams for the dreams that Jesus has for me. You know, if they're ready to set aside their plan for God's plan, they would stick with him. You know, people were following Jesus. They were listening to everything that he was saying. They were watching the miracles that he was performing. They saw what he was doing, and they were just so impressed by these audacious promises that he was giving out. But many people just walked away from Jesus. Many of the crowds walked away because they were looking for the benefits of Jesus without the sacrifice. Jesus says there will be sacrifice. If you're following him, troubled times, they're gonna come. But he says it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. It costs you something to do what's right. And you need to know this, that things that come easy and without sacrifice are rarely worth anything. And when we see what Jesus is doing and what he is offering, like, it's so much better than what the world is telling us we need. And when we see Jesus at his worst moment in life, do you remember what he said? I think this is so powerful. Jesus was on the cross. He had been beaten. He was and is being humiliated. He's in this position on the cross because of false accusation. He's beyond insulted. There are spikes through his hands, and he's almost naked on display for the world to see, in like this position of public shame. And in that moment, in Jesus' darkest time, he says, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing." And as if everything that happened before this wasn't bad enough, they start dividing up his clothes and casting lots to see who gets what. I can't even. I mean, that moment, it's impossible to picture. I can't even imagine being in it. When you experience opposition, you know, problems because people don't like you because they don't like Jesus, when you're insulted or falsely accused because of your faith, and in that moment, what the righteous thing to do is, what the right thing is to do in that moment is to extend love, to extend kindness, to extend forgiveness. And that shows how transformed you are. And when people see it, it causes a reaction. And for some, it brings transformation into their lives to see you and I live like Jesus. Our job, like, we exist to lift Jesus up in a culture that just puts people down. Jesus says persecution's gonna come when you live for him. And by the way, like, we can't do what we're doing any better and get more success. I mean, think about it. Jesus couldn't have done anything in his life more perfectly than he did. And people still lied about him, accused him, beat him, crucified him through all that perfection. And even though you and I, we live these imperfect lives and our faith will be played out in imperfect ways, we don't use that as an excuse to justify our sin. Like, we just gotta move forward. We gotta love people the best we can and make every effort to make the name of Jesus known and to know Jesus as best we can. And when persecution comes, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like, because we know that persecution and rejection are part of following Jesus, one of the best things that you and I can do for ourselves, we've just gotta find ways to stay encouraged so that we can be glad, so that we can rejoice. Like, we need others in our lives. We need people who are following Jesus to run and follow Jesus with us. We need support, we need encouragement, and we need to be support and encouragement to others. Like, we need that community. We need to constantly be filling up our cup. And we do that in community. We do that when we spend time in the Word and praying. We're not gonna make it if we don't find ways to stay encouraged. Because when times get hard, we have to be able to rejoice. Like, if you're being persecuted for the right things, and if you're encouraged and you're in a right relationship with God, our reaction to persecution, it's gonna be celebration. If the right things are in you, then this is in you. You're able to do it. Like, when the pressures of this world are coming down on you, You know what? James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says this. Like, we consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters. He's talking to followers of Jesus. He says, consider it pure joy, followers of Jesus, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We need that endurance when persecution is coming down on us. And we need to let that endurance have its full effect. Why? So that you and I may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. I hope that you were here last week. Ricky Jenkins spoke last week, and if you weren't, you might remember him from our Good for All conference last year. He was here, and he crushed it. And I'm telling you, at one point in his message, he said this, and it just I just wrote it down. He says, you know, when a bone is broken and it grows back together, it's stronger. And I thought, that is so true. And actually, my middle son, he was really impressed by that statement because he broke his wrist recently, like, maybe a year ago, but it's all healed now. Actually, I think he fractured one wrist and broke another. Like, he feels like a superhero just in the wrist area. That's what he told me. He's got these super strong wrists. I love that illustration. I mean, when a bone grows back together, the spot where it was broken is actually stronger. You know, just like heat hardens clay, just like fire purifies gold, the trials that you and I as followers of Jesus experience, that the testing that our faith goes through, it actually produces endurance. Like we like grow in our endurance and our ability to like stay positive under pressure. It's so important for our endurance to continue its work so that we can just experience more maturity in spiritual growth. Like, none of us love broken bones. I mean, I don't think any of us would say we love broken bones, but we're better on the other side of it. We're better when those bones heal. And I'm telling you, we consider it pure joy. And we're able to have a reaction to persecution that's all about celebration. Some people who follow Jesus choose to follow Jesus silently or quietly. They just want to kind of duck under the radar so that people don't have a chance to reject them. But if people don't have a chance to reject you because of your faith, they also don't have an opportunity to accept Jesus because of the truth that you and I are living out. So what do? We've got to stay positive under pressure. We've got to be ready for it, and we've got to stay positive under pressure. We let our light shine. And when persecution comes, we get to be glad and we get to rejoice because our reward in heaven is great. For that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before us. There were so many who were before us, so many who have given up their lives for Jesus. And actually, not just the prophets, but Jesus gave his life. You know, Jesus is known as a prophet, a priest, and a king, and he's the prophet who perfectly pictures this persecution. You know, Jesus, he prepared his disciples for this moment by saying this in John 15. He says, "Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus is preparing them. He says, you know what? I'm going to go through a lot of persecution. I'm going to go through the toughest of times, and you shouldn't expect to be treated any differently. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus, in a not so subtle way, is saying things aren't going to go well for me, and I'm telling you, they're not going to go well for you. And when we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus experienced persecution all throughout his life. I mean, he was lonely at times. Jesus was exhausted because of persecution. He was lied about. He was accused. He experienced physical punishment. God didn't hold any of that back from his son. Why would you and I expect to be treated differently? You know, if you're living for Jesus, you and I, we will experience opposition and persecution. I don't know how the disciples felt when they heard Jesus say all of this, but I'm sure they had questions. You know, I'm sure they didn't feel fully ready, and maybe actually you don't feel fully ready for all of this. You know, if you're not ready, I just want to tell you, that's okay. It's okay if you're not ready for all of this, because God knows that we are a work in progress. You know, he's willing to work with you. He's willing and wanting to work on you. You know, I've been following Jesus for a really long time, and I mean, God has done so much in my life, but I'm still a work in progress. He has so much to do in my life. Like, there's so much work that needs to be done, but I'm all in. Even as a work in progress, I'm all in. And the good news is that Jesus wins. The kingdom of God wins. Look at this. The Beatitudes start and end with something really unique I want you to see. In verse 3, Jesus starts off by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And he gives us our final beatitude by saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." This is like a kingdom sandwich. I mean, just a quick glance at all of the beatitudes, it's not really like convincing that this is a better life, because all of these things are just different than the way that our culture lives and plays things out. But life is so much better with Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven wins in the end. Those who are citizens get to experience something that the rest of this world won't as it passes away. But when you're following Jesus, when you're in the Word, when you're growing in your faith and you're living life this way, all of these eight characteristics playing out in your life, it brings like an amazing joy and an incredible satisfaction in a way that this world just will never ever understand. It's a happier life. It's absolutely a better life. It's way better than anything this world has to offer. I mean, why would you and I settle for the happiness that this world has to offer when a life with Jesus is so much better? Like, once we see who Jesus is and what he has to offer, anything else would just be settling. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your message. Thank you for these eight realities for us to look at, to understand, to grow in. God, sharpen us. Give us opportunity to be more like you. And even though it's a weird prayer, God, give us opportunity to share our faith. Help us be strong. And when we receive persecution, help us stand up under it in a way that honors you, glorifies you, and actually rubs off on those who are far from you. Lord, we love you. Thanks for today. Amen. Guys, I hope you know you're loved, and I just want you to stay encouraged. Have a great week.